Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church Podcast. We hope that this podcast is used by God to help us all grow closer to Jesus Christ. If you would like to get connected to our church or give to the mission, you can visit our website at thegospelchurch.com. Now for this week's sermon.
What a beautiful truth the cross is, and that Jesus would go on the cross and die in our place. But here's the thing. The cross is only good news if there is also a resurrection. And today we gather to celebrate not just Jesus dying on the cross, but Jesus going into the tomb for 3 days, and on the third day, the tomb being empty and the stone being rolled away. And today we gather to celebrate not just the cross, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the tomb being empty. And we gather here today with a reason to celebrate, because he is risen, and he is risen indeed. Well, happy Easter, friends. It is so good to be with you. It is so good to be able to open up God's word on this Easter Sunday. If this is your first time with us, welcome. If we have not met, my name is Chandler, and I'm the interim pastor here at the Gospel Church. And every time that we gather, we do so with one purpose, and that is to lift up the name of Jesus and no other name. And we are glad that you have joined us to do just that. And today, we get to celebrate the most pivotal moment in history. We get to celebrate the moment that gives us hope and gives us life, and the moment is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And of all the events in human history, there is none greater than the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. And when Jesus came down to earth, he lived a perfect life, and he died the perfect death, and then rose again from the grave. He changed everything. And that phrase, "it changed everything," is one that we probably use a little too often. Oftentimes it's hyperbole. And we probably use it a little too often. But we all have moments in our life that do change the trajectory that we are on. So just think with me about a time in your life that changed everything, that was life-altering. So maybe for you it was that you moved here to Nashville. Maybe it was that you finished school. Maybe it was you got your dream job. Maybe it was you got married. Maybe it was having your first child. Whatever that moment was, it was life-altering. It changed so many things in your life. If you're watching the Masters last weekend, you saw a moment that changed everything for the champion, Scottie Scheffler. So this 25-year-old, he's a pro golfer, and he wins the most famous golf tournament in the world, and he gets to put on the exclusive green jacket. I wish I had one on right now, right? They're that awesome. But for him, as you're watching, he looked cool. He looked dominant. He looked calm and composed. But after the round, they did a press conference, and you heard him share something that you don't often hear from athletes. So he was in the lead. So on Sunday, he had a long time before he teed off in the later afternoon. And they asked him, describe what it was like waiting. And here's what he said. He said, "I cried like a baby this morning. I was so stressed out, I didn't know what to do. I was sitting there telling Meredith, his wife, I don't think I'm ready for this. I'm not ready. I don't feel like I'm ready for this kind of stuff. And I just felt overwhelmed." And she offered him some great perspective. And she said, "Who are you to say you are not ready?" Which made him say, "Who am I to say that I know what's best for my life? We talked about how God is in control and that the Lord is leading me. And if today is my time, then it's my time." And in response to why he felt so overwhelmed and stressed while he was waiting, he said, "It's because it's the Masters. If you're going to choose a golf tournament to win, this is the tournament that I would choose, because it's the Masters. This golf course and this tournament is just different." And he knew that when you win the Masters, it changes everything. Like, you get placed into the spotlight. You get all the notoriety. Everybody starts looking into your life. And of course, you get millions of dollars as well, which is not too bad of a purse, right? But it changes your life. It is life-altering. And of course, for Scheffler, those nerves were because he was about to have his life changed in the best way possible. Something that he'd been dreaming about for all of his life was about to come true. But what about the moments in your life that change everything and turn your world upside down? Those butterflies in your stomach aren't the good kind, but they're the kind that come because you're so nervous how this is going to play out, and it's just shaking your life up. And the anxiety and the stress and nervousness, instead of feeling like butterflies, it's a pit in your stomach, and you have no clue how it's going to end. And sometimes it leaves you crying like a baby, just not knowing what to do. And the reality is, you may be walking in here today coming off of a moment that changed your life in the best way possible. You may also be coming in here today coming off of a moment that has just changed your life in the worst way possible. And you feel like your world has just been tipped upside down and you have no clue how it's going to play out. And no matter what your situation is, if you're coming in here with the highest of highs and the lowest of lows, here's what I know for us on this Easter Sunday. It's so easy for us to get a little dressed up and come to church and hear the story of the empty tomb and then leave and go eat some good food with friends and family and then go on with our days and our weeks and so easily move past what these 3 days that happened over 2,000 years ago mean for us today here in 2022. And no matter if you've been coming to church for many years or if this is your first time back in church in a long time, we all need to be reminded of the hope that we have in Jesus. And that this hope is only available to us because the tomb was empty, because the story was not over at the cross. So this morning, here's what I want each of us to see and to take heart on this Easter Sunday, is that because of the resurrection, we have a living hope that changes everything. Because of the resurrection, we have a living hope that changes everything. And I believe one of the best ways that we can see this is by looking at the story of the resurrection and the cross from the eyes of the disciples. So this morning, what I want us to do is look at the events of Holy Week and the cross and the resurrection from the disciples' perspective and see how the cross and the resurrection changed everything for the disciples and how it can change everything for you and I. So if you have a copy of the scriptures with you today, and I hope that you do, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 23. We're going to be picking up in verse 44. And if you don't have a Bible, you can find one at the end of your row. Feel free to take that one with you. That is our gift to you. Now, as you're turning there, let me just set the scene for us where we're going to be picking up. So we're picking up at the very end of the Gospel of Luke. So a lot has happened before this moment. We're picking up at the end of the story. But if you aren't super familiar with the story of Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, he called 12 men to be his disciples. And the disciples were common, uneducated men who gave up everything to be followers of Jesus. And when Jesus asked them to follow him, they left everything to learn from him and to walk with him. And they gave their entire lives to him. And for 3 years, Jesus trained these men to be the leaders of his movement. And it took them a while to fully understand this, but he was training them so that he could hand off the movement and the ministry to them to carry on when he was gone. So they've been walking with him for 3 years, and they've seen him perform incredible miracles. They've seen his great teachings. They've heard that. They've also seen him declare that he is the Son of God, and they have said, hey, we believe you. We believe you are the Messiah. And they've given their entire lives to be followers of Jesus, the Son of God, and they've placed all of their hope in his way and his teachings. But then comes this week that we now know as Holy Week, which is the week that leads up to Easter. And even though Jesus has told his disciples 3 different times throughout his ministry that he must suffer and he must die, but he will be raised to life on the 3rd day, for some reason it just seems that it didn't click for the disciples. They didn't really think that was going to happen. And on the Sunday before his death, that begins Holy Week, Jesus begins his trip into Jerusalem knowing that he would soon lay down his life for his people. And when he arrived in Jerusalem, Jesus rode in on a young donkey and he slowly and humbly made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And as he did, the crowds welcomed him, surrounding him, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. And this is why we call that Sunday before Easter, Palm Sunday. And at this moment, as he's riding into Jerusalem, Jesus knows that he is beginning down the road to the cross. But for the disciples, this had to feel like the peak. Like, they've been following this guy for 3 years, and here they are making their way into Jerusalem. And they had to feel like, hey, we've chosen the right guy. Like, the crowd is chanting that this is the Messiah. They're shouting and confirming everything that we've seen. And who knows, they may even make him king by the end of this week. That's what it looked like. They were on the highest of highs as they were riding into Jerusalem with Jesus. But then the week continues on, and Thursday comes around. And on Thursday, Jesus gathers his disciples in the upper room, and they are celebrating Passover with one another. And the disciples do not realize this in the moment, but this will be the last meal that they partake with Jesus. And Jesus has gathered them, and he's sharing a meal with them. He's instituting communion. He's washing their feet, and he's telling them, hey, here are the keys to carry on the faith when I am gone. And they're just hours away from Jesus being arrested, betrayed, arrested, and crucified. And after the upper room, Jesus leaves, and he takes his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, and that's where we know where Jesus prayed into God the Father in agony. He said, Lord, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And just a few moments later, the traitor who was a disciple, Judas Iscariot, shows up with a mob of men to arrest Jesus. And they arrest him, they take him back, and they put him on trial in front of multiple courts, trying to find him guilty. And he finally makes his way to the governor, Pontius Pilate. And he doesn't want Jesus' blood on his hands. So instead of him making a decision, he says, I'm going to give this decision to the crowd. And each year, it was the governor's custom to release one prisoner to the crowd at their request. And he's hoping that it's Jesus. And he places it before them. He says, who do you want me to release? And they say, Barabbas, who is the other prisoner. And at this moment, he puts Jesus' fate before them. And he says, well, what should I do with Jesus? And the same crowd, most likely the same crowd that was shouting Hosanna and declaring him Messiah, shouts out, crucify him. And all of this happens within the time frame of a week. Like, the disciples' world was just turned upside down. Their leader, who they had put their hope in for 3 years, is now arrested and was put on trial to be crucified. And they had to be thinking, okay, well, this is Jesus. We've seen him perform miracle after miracle. He's going to find a way out of this. There's no way he's actually going to go to the cross and be crucified. But Jesus submits himself to the sentencing to crucifixion. And we read the account in Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 44. And this is what God's word says. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3, because the sun's light failed. The curtain of the sanctuary was split down the middle, and Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit. Saying this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw what happened, he began to glorify God, saying, this man really was righteous. All the crowds that had gathered for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, went home striking their chests. But all who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. There was a good and righteous man named Joseph, a member of the Sanhedrin, who had not agreed with their plan and action. He was from Arimathea, a Judean town, and was looking forward to the kingdom of God. He approached Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Taking it down, he wrapped it in fine linen and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock where no one had ever been placed. It was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed along and observed the tomb and how his body was placed. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. They rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. When this happened, from the disciples' perspective, this was the end. Like, all hope was lost. Jesus is placed in the tomb. A stone is rolled in front of it. All hope was lost. And here's the first thing we can see from this story, is that when Christ died, it appeared that hope died. When Christ died, it appeared that hope died. The disciples had been following Jesus for 3 years. He called each of them and told them to follow him, and they did. And then this moment comes where their leader, their teacher, who said he was the Son of God, is brutally killed and murdered on the cross, and their hope was gone. Everything that they believed up until this point looked like it was false. This man was supposed to be the Messiah, yet he was just crucified and died on a criminal's cross. And the disciples' initial reaction was to run and scatter. Mark 14:50 says, after Jesus was arrested, that they, the disciples, all deserted him and ran away. I think it's so easy for us when we read something like that in scriptures to go, man, how could they? Like, they know this is Jesus. But hey, if we were in their situation as well, and we just saw Jesus get arrested by a mob, like, I'm probably running and scattering too. Because if I'm his follower, they just arrested him, I know that I'm next. So they run and scatter, and even though Jesus had predicted his own death 3 different times and told the disciples that this was going to happen, It seemed that they didn't have hope. Peter himself even denied Jesus three different times. He denied that he knew him. And for good reason, they didn't have a frame of reference to go, hey, I've seen somebody before call their shot that they would be killed and then raised from the dead. Like, they'd never seen this happen before. And when Jesus died, the disciples' hope appeared to have died. And actually, later on in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that if the story ended with the cross and Jesus was not raised from the grave, then none of us should have hope. He says, instead, our faith would be worthless. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 16 through 19. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Those then who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. If we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone else. If the story ended at the cross, the disciples should be pitied. Their faith would have been worthless. They would have no reason to hope. And they were living in this reality for 3 days. Like, yesterday was Saturday. Imagine what their Saturday was like. Friday, you see Jesus crucified on the cross. And then Saturday, you're just sitting in all of these emotions. You're trying to figure out what is going on. Their world has been rocked and turned upside down. And they're just thinking, I've given my life to a lie. All of my hope is gone. But they couldn't see what was actually happening. As hopeless as the situation looked, God was working in the background behind the scenes. And their hope was actually incomplete without Jesus going to the cross. And for the disciples, it appeared that hope died when Christ died. But here's the second thing that we see. In Christ's death, he was putting our sin to death. The reality was that in Christ's death, he was putting our sin to death. And in order for hope to enter the world, sin and death had to die first. And even though the disciples couldn't see it in the moment, that was what the cross was for. It was showing them and us God's love for us in the death of the Son of God. And here's why the cross was necessary. The Bible says that all of us fall short of God's standard for our lives. We all fall short of God's standard for our lives. And because of that, we are eternally separated from God. We are in rebellion against him, and without someone going in our place, we can never have a right relationship with God. And in his great love for us, God sent his own son, Jesus, to live a perfect life, die on the cross in our place. Romans 5:8 says it this way. It says, but God proved his own love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I don't believe that you can fully understand the love of God for you if you don't fully understand the death of God. So let me just quickly explain the death of God. Jesus, of course, we know, died from crucifixion. Crucifixion is a form of torture that was invented by the Persians, but it was perfected by the Romans. And the goal of crucifixion was to inflict the greatest amount of pain for the longest amount of time while simultaneously humiliating and shaming the victim. In fact, in our English language, we have a word for the greatest amount of pain, and that word is excruciating. And that word excruciating actually comes from two Latin words, excruciatus, literally means out of the cross. And crucifixion was so vile, it was so brutal, it was so disgusting that in dignified Roman culture, dignified Roman citizens wouldn't even use the word crucifixion. And when somebody was crucified, again, one of the goals was to shame them. And to do this, they were stripped completely naked and crucified without any clothes on. And people were always crucified in the most public place possible so that passerbyers could walk by and mock those who were on the cross. So one of the goals was humiliation, but another goal was excruciation. They wanted to inflict as much pain as possible. So when somebody was crucified, what they would do is they would begin by whipping them with something called a cat of nine tails. And a cat of nine tails was a whip that was made out of interwoven leather strips, and they would take these strips and they would place within it broken glass and pottery shards. And they would weave it in, and then they would whip the victim with the cat of nine tails to the point where it would get stuck into their back, and they would pull it out. And when they did that, the flesh of the back would come off, and it would leave the back of the nerve endings of the ribs exposed. And the very next thing that they would do is they would take a rough-shod wooden beam and place it on the back of the person being crucified that weighed about 100 to 200 pounds. And from there, they would have to walk to the place that they were to be crucified. And while they would, the wood beam, would the splinters in the wood would press right up against those nerve endings on their back. And when they finally make it to the place where they would be crucified, they would drive nails into the person's hands and feet. And historians actually say it was actually not the hands and feet, it was actually the ankles and the wrists, because they knew that that was where the greatest amount of nerve endings would be, and that would inflict the most amount of pain. They would hang on the cross, and they wouldn't die from blood loss or pain. They would actually die from suffocation and exhaustion because they were pressing up on those nails, trying to gain breath, and then they would suffocate or die of exhaustion. This was the death of the Son of God. This was the wrath of God placed on Jesus, the Son of God. It was in his great love that he took on that death in our place. And if the story ended with just Jesus' death, our faith would be worthless. 1 Corinthians 15 said, we would still be separated from God in our sin. We should be pitied more than anyone else, but thankfully for us and for the disciples, the story did not end there. The next thing that we see is this, is that when Christ rose from the grave, hope entered the world. When Christ rose from the grave, hope entered the world. So the disciples had just seen Jesus be betrayed, arrested, and crucified in that gruesome way, just humiliating and shameful. But on the third day, their world would be rocked again, but in the best way possible. Here's what it says in Luke 24, starting in verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in, but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. This may be one of the most powerful verses in the whole Bible. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Asked the men. He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, it is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day. And they remembered his words. Returning from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them were telling the apostles these things. But these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe the women. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. When he stooped to look in, he saw only the linen cloth, so he went away amazed at what had happened. When the stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty, Jesus proved that he was the Son of God. He wasn't just some good teacher. He wasn't just some good guy. He was the Son of God, and he died on the cross for his people and brought hope into the world when he was raised to life. If you were a Christian in this room, your faith hinges on the resurrection. All hope that we have in the world hinges on the resurrection. If Jesus would have remained in the tomb and there was no resurrection, sin would have the last laugh and we would still be separated from God. We, in our own power, cannot restore ourselves to a relationship with God. Someone else had to go in our place. But the good news is that even though Jesus went in our place, the tomb was empty and he proved that he was the Son of God and that he had power over death. Romans 4:25 tells it this way. It says, he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So here's the thing. A dead Savior cannot save. But we have a living Savior that was delivered up on our behalf for our trespasses and raised to life to give us right standing before God. We have a living Savior. The resurrection changes everything for us. And let's think about the disciples again. The disciples who had seen Jesus perform all of these miracles and believed that he was the Son of God, but then he was brutally killed. All hope was lost. But then they hear that the tomb was empty. They saw Jesus perform the greatest miracle of all. He rose from the grave and he conquered sin and death. And the news of the empty tomb changed everything for the disciples, and their hope was restored. The resurrection proved that Jesus was who he said he was. and his death accomplished what he said it would accomplish. And when Jesus appeared to the disciples after the resurrection, they were forever changed. Because they saw the Son of God be brutally murdered in their place on the cross and then miraculously be raised to life, they were given a hope that transformed them. They went from fleeing and running away to running to the tomb to see if the news was true. They went from fearful to being mighty warriors of the faith. They were fully convinced that Jesus was indeed who he said he was, and that was the Son of God. And because of this, they all scattered once again after Jesus ascended into heaven. But this time it wasn't in fear. This time it was in hope and in power, because they wanted to share with others that they had seen Jesus conquer the grave, and they wanted to share that hope with others. Nothing could stop them. Now, of course, while they're on their missionary journeys, there was pressure all around. People were trying to stop them. They were beaten. They were imprisoned. All but one died a painful and torturous death. Peter, the very one who denied Jesus three different times, would actually be crucified upside down because he felt unworthy to die in the same manner that Jesus did. Because they saw Jesus come back to life and conquer death, they refused to cave in to the pressure. They knew it was true. And because of the resurrection, everything changed for the disciples. And here's what that same truth means for you and I today. Oftentimes we can go, well, that's great for them. What does it mean for me? Well, here's what it means for us. Because of the resurrection, you can have hope for your past, your present, and your future. Because of the resurrection, you can have hope for your past, your present, and your future. The resurrection was not only a truth that gave the disciples a hope, but it's a truth that gives us hope in our everyday life as well. And here's the deal. If Jesus conquered the grave, I have no clue what you're going through as you're walking into this room, but Jesus can conquer that as well and give you hope. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter 1:3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We don't have a hope in a Savior who is dead. We have a living hope in a Savior who has conquered the grave. And the Greek term for hope in this passage means an eager, confident expectation. Like one translation uses the phrase, a hope that lives on. And unlike the empty, dead hope of this world, this living hope is energizing. It's alive, active in the soul of the believer. It changes everything to the way that we live our lives. And the resurrection isn't just some historical event. It's not just some theological truth that we need to hold on to, but it is a hope, a living hope that changes the way that we live our lives every single day. It's a hope that changes our past, our present, and our future. And when it comes to your past, you can know that the cross offers grace for your sin. As we said last week, as we looked at the life of Rahab, God's grace is greater than your past and can change your future. So if you feel like there is some sin that is keeping God from loving you, or maybe that you're too messed up for God to care for you, please hear me when I say this. Jesus died on the cross to put your sin to death. And if you want to look to how much does God love me, look to the cross and look at he was willing to put his own son in your place so that he could have a relationship with you. Because of the cross, your sin does not disqualify you. Jesus sent his own son to go in our place so that we could have a relationship with him, so you can give your life to him. When it comes to your present situation, you can know Jesus is in control and is for your good. If you need an example of this, you can just look to the disciples' story on those 3 days of the cross and the resurrection. They looked like their world was turning upside down, but the reality was God was in full control. It looked like everything was spinning out of sorts, and God's sitting there and goes, I've got this. I'm doing something behind the scenes, and you can't see it in the moment. And here's the truth that we can cling to no matter what's going on in your life. If Jesus has power over the grave, he has power over whatever you're walking through right now. God is in control. And because of the resurrection, we have a living hope, and we can have confidence that God is in control despite our circumstances. When it comes to your future, you can know it is eternally secured in Christ. When Jesus rose from the grave, he didn't just conquer death for himself, but he conquered death for anybody who would put their faith in him. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:54, he says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where death is your victory, where death is your sting. And death has been swallowed up, and the sting of death has been lessened because the tomb was empty and the stone was rolled away. We too will be raised with Christ in newness of life. So for the Christian, death is not the end. It is the beginning of an eternity with Jesus. I love the way that Billy Graham said it. If you read these words when he passed away just a few years ago, they just rang even more true. But here's what he said. He said, someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will just have changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God. And this is true for every person who puts their trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Because of the resurrection, we are eternally secured with Christ in eternity. We have the opportunity to have eternal life if we put our faith in him. So this morning, as we celebrate the tomb being empty, here's the truth that I want us to all walk out of here today, is that because of the resurrection, because Jesus rose from the grave, we have a living hope that changes everything. It changes everything. And I have no clue what you're walking through right now. It could be the highest of highs or the lowest of lows. But because of the resurrection, it changes everything. So if you will, as we close today, I just want to leave you with two questions. And if you will, just bow your head and close your eyes. I just want you to spend a moment with the Lord and just think with these two questions. First question is this. Simply put, have you put your hope in Christ? We believe that the good news is that Jesus died on the cross in our place, but when he rose from the grave, he proved that he was the Son of God and that his work was complete because he has power over death. So let me just ask you, have you put your hope in Christ? This morning of Easter Sunday, we declare and we celebrate the hope in Jesus. Have you put your hope in him? Second, I just want to ask you, is there an area of your life where you're just needing hope? And you're saying, Lord, I feel like the disciples on Saturday, I just feel like the world is crumbling in on me. And I don't know where to look. And I just want to offer to you that the only hope that is living and active and the only hope that was true is putting it in Jesus. He's strong enough for your present situation, no matter what you're going through. So let me just offer to you to give that to the Lord. Just offer it up to him. Just pray, Lord, please give me hope in the midst of this. Not anything of my own, but because of who you are and because of the resurrection. I know that you have power over death. So Lord, be with me in this moment right now. Father, we thank you for Easter. We thank you for the good news of the cross that we are eternally separated from you because of our sin, Lord. But in your great love, you sent your Son to die in our place so that we could have a relationship with you and glorify you in all things. And Lord, the cross was not the end of the story. The stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty. And you proved that you were who you said you were and you accomplished what you said you're going to accomplish. And you rose again. So Lord, we thank you for that. We celebrate that good news today, that the resurrection changes everything. Amen.